Good morning. We're starting in Jonah today. We're going to start at the beginning and then hop towards the end. Okay, so Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And now chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now chapter 4. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Thanks.
Thank you. Before we get stuck into Jonah, I just want to quickly, there's something I forgot to talk about during announcements. Next week, Jackie and Kieran, who have been fellowshipping with us for a little while now, they're dedicating their son Elias at the church next Sunday morning. So that's going to be a great Sunday. We've got a baby dedication, and I'm sure Jackie and Kieran, they've recently joined this church, but they've got a long history with our church. They've been coming to State Youth Games, I think, since they were 16, and there's a big connection there. And I couldn't help, as John was praying and as Meigs was reading the Bible, Leif was at the back taking control of the paper and the pens, and it gave me a chance to see that's what it entails a baby dedication, is that when we say, hey, Leif's here and he's part of this church and you guys are going to bring him up in the way of the Lord as well as us. It's things like that. It's seeing him walk over and plonk himself down and start playing and being included and being involved. So next week we'll get a chance to do that with young Elias and he will come through and he'll start walking and he'll make noise and we'll all sort of have a bit of a chuckle. But that's the great thing about our church family is we do things like baby dedications, that we believe that it's not just on parents, it's not just on the kid. We actually have a part to play as a wider church family as well. So jot that in for next week. It's going to be a great one. It might seem strange to start today, the next 3 weeks of Jonah. We've started with the first few verses and then we've mainly looked at the end of the story. That might seem strange. Why have we done that? Well, it's mainly so that if you only hear this week, you don't just hear that Jonah ran away. We need to know there's a really important part of this story. And what we read was that Jonah ran away, and then we skipped a few bits, and then we saw that Jonah was doing what he said he didn't want to do. The really important thing to take away over these next 3 weeks, and the really important thing to take away this morning, is that God is in control. God is in control. It might not feel like it at times, it might not seem like it, but as we read through this story of Jonah, God is in control. The story is not about Jonah. It's not about him being swallowed up by a giant fish. It's not about what he did. It's not about him being thrown overboard or anything like that. The story is about God being in control, and it is about his desire to see everybody saved, everybody to come to know him. So how do we get there? Because maybe all you know about the story of Jonah is that he gets swallowed by a giant fish. Maybe you don't know any more than that. Maybe you know a little bit more. But to get there, we have to start with the movie Shrek. Shrek is a funny movie. It came out in 2001 when I was 10. And the world is going crazy for it. It was a really big deal. Kids liked it. I liked it as a 10-year-old. Teenagers liked it. My mum and dad liked it. Young adults liked it. It just seemed to be this movie that was wildly different to other G and PG movies because it engaged everybody. It wasn't just a kids' movie that parents had to go and sit through. There was something on their level that they could laugh and chuckle at as well. There was layers to it. And for me, as I grew up, I had to study it in high school. And I watched it again, and I picked up on things at 16 that I didn't pick up on when I was 10. Watched it again when I was 20-ish, and again, pick up on things that I missed when I was 10 and 16. And even as I watch it now, or even as a 30 or 40-year-old watches that movie, they pick up on things that is in there, but not necessarily for the 10-year-olds. They're there for other people to engage as well. The book of Jonah is similar. When I first heard the story of Jonah, I can guarantee you I missed the point. I would have been a kid in Sunday school, and the only thing I would have remembered was that a guy got swallowed by a whale. Now, if I was strong in my Hebrew when I was in Sunday school, I might have understood it was a giant fish and not actually a whale. But for the most part of my childhood, I would have thought that the story of Jonah is about a guy who gets eaten by a whale. Even as I got older in my teenage years, I didn't want to believe the Bible. So as I read the story of Jonah, I just read it as something that was dumb and not true and childish and didn't need to be taken seriously. And even as a new Christian, as I read the book of Jonah, while I found it fascinating, there was still a level of me missing the point. I didn't quite glean from it what there was to be taken away. I took more away from it, but there was still more to learn. And that's all in four short chapters. The book of Jonah is fascinating. It's layered like onions or cake, I guess you could say. But we can easily assume that because we've read it once, or because we've heard it, we know everything there is to know. It's only a short book, so I've read it a couple of times. I've picked up everything I can. But can I assure you that this is not the case? And I can almost guarantee that over the next 3 weeks, you will learn something new. You will take something away and go, whoa, that's pretty cool, if you were prepared to listen. If you were prepared to take it to heart and go, wow, this is a really brilliant book. So the opening few verses we read, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So in these three verses, we get everything we need to know about this book. God called Jonah to a place called Nineveh to go and preach against it and their way of living. We get that. And that is the whole point of this book, for Jonah to go and do God's will, to go and speak to the people of Nineveh and call them to repentance. But what follows very quickly is the reality of humanity. Jonah runs away. And we get to the story. It would have been a much quicker book if he had just gone, righto, off we go, and headed to Nineveh. But why does he run away? Why does he run? I think there's two reasons why I think he runs, and the first reason needs to be understood in the context in which it was written and who it was written to. Who was first reading this and what were they meant to take and what were they meant to understand? I think the second reason is for us to be challenged by, the readers centuries removed from this story. Let's see if my clicker goes right. So first off, the original context. Who was reading this first? While the book is probably set in sort of the middle of the 8th century BC, it was probably written closer to around the 4th or 5th century BC. The people reading this would have been Jewish folk, and the writing would have somewhat parodied the Jewish society of the time. The book of Jonah is written in a satirical way as to show the absurdity of the culture reading it. Jonah echoes the characters who would have been reading it. I'll get to how he echoes us in a little bit, but for these people in this time, this opening passage, they pretty much would have agreed with Jonah's choice. He should have run. Why would he go and tell those people to repent? Why would he go and tell those dodgy people to repent? See, the original readers had this idea that God's favor and love did not extend to those outside of the Abrahamic covenant. So the thinking was that God's love was just for them, those who had entered into that covenant. So for Jonah to go and give others an opportunity to repent, that seemed absurd. Why would he? Why would he go? Those evil characters over there, they're going to get what they deserve. God says to go preach against Nineveh because he is aware of them and their wickedness. So the logical flow is that if God's love and mercy does not extend to those outside of the Israelites, there is no real reason to go and preach to those because they're doomed anyway. That's why Jonah is frustrated about the idea of it. That's why he's annoyed about having to go. He doesn't want the people of Nineveh to be saved. And neither would the original reader. They saw Nineveh in the power that they were and who they were and the time. They deserved everything they got as far as Jonah was concerned and as far as the reader was concerned. The irony here is that God had entered into a relationship with Abraham in the same way he looks to enter into a relationship with the Ninevites. He enters in the same way. He goes to them and he asks them to join. The same way that Abraham is called. So even as we just look at the first few verses of the story, we see there's layers. It's just not a book written for people to read once or twice and take something away. There's things to be understood, and there's things happening for us to take. The idea that others would have been welcomed into God's family was a tough idea. The book of Jonah is unique to the books of the prophets because it's the only one written as a narrative. The others are written from the prophet's point of view to a group of people. This book is written as a narrative. And that's partly because the way it was written was to challenge those reading it as well. Straight away, it was for them to understand and to take away from. Now, how do we read this? I actually think it's worse for us. In the same way that Jonah parodies the Jewish culture of the time, he parodies you and he parodies me. The harsh truth is that we run from the message of the gospel all the time. We run from sharing the gospel. We give ourselves ordinary excuses, and sometimes we even give ourselves extraordinary excuses to not share the gospel. We run from almost our sole purpose as Christians. Now, what makes it worse for us is we are clearly told in the New Testament that the message of God is for everyone. At least in some ways, this culture sort of had an excuse because maybe they didn't fully comprehend what was going on. Whereas for us, we have the words of Jesus telling us to go and make disciples of all nations. So it might be less comfortable for us to admit, but we jump on the boat and we flee to Tarshish. Now, it isn't up to me to tell you how you do that. I'm sure you're aware of it, and I know that because I'm aware of how I do that. And while it may be uncomfortable, it just depends on how hard you're willing to look in your own life to see what boats you're jumping on. The character of Jonah is us. And as we read this story, we will see that. We will see that we can easily fit into this character, not in the same way, in the same journey that he goes on, but in the sense that we do the same things. It looks a bit different, but we do the same things. The great news about Jonah is even though he bailed, and he tried to run from God, God still got what needed to be done, done. That's why I had Megan read the end of the passage today when we started. Because we don't want to look through the book of Jonah and feel rubbish the whole time. We don't want to compare ourselves to this guy who keeps running away and keeps trying to get away with things, because it's easy for us to walk away from here and go, well, that's no good. That's me. That's no good at all. If we just look at ourselves as Jonah in this story, of course we're going to walk away feeling pretty ordinary. We're going to walk away feeling pretty lousy. But the great news is, even though Jonah ran away, God still got what he needed done, and he still used Jonah. We read, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is in chapter 4, verse 2. That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life away from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now, we will get into the tone of this prayer, words from Jonah in the coming weeks. But the reality of this prayer is really great for us now, as we think. Because as we read in chapter 4, even though Jonah tried to outrun God, he knew he couldn't. And even though he tried to bail on God, God's character shines through, rather than the character of Jonah. And that is that God is in control. This is something we have to keep at the front of our minds as we read passages of Scripture that allow us to deal with this kind of stuff. As we look to our own hearts, as we deal with the reality of our situations, we all have spots in our life that we need to work on, that we can improve on. And if we just leave it there, then it's easy to feel rubbish. And if we just leave it there, it's actually to say that Christianity looks pretty unattractive. You just feel bad about the things you're not good at and the things you do wrong in life. But we don't leave it there, because that's not the heart of the gospel and that's not the heart of Jesus. The great news of Jesus and the great news of our faith is that even though we are imperfect beings, we are still loved by a perfect Father. The great news is that even though we are flawed, there is a flawless God who is prepared to reach down and join our community. He's prepared to join with us. He invites us to be part of his great plan. Even though he knows full well that we are not up to the task, he still comes down and invites us. So even now in the first three verses of this, we can ask ourselves, are we prepared to be part of God's great plan? Like Jonah, are we prepared to be part of it, even if God uses us when we don't want him to? And what does that look like? I'm going to continue from verse 4 in chapter 1. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for all this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" It says, they knew he was running from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, and it will become calm. "I know that this is my fault and this great storm has come upon you because of me." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So I want us to keep in mind, if I can get my clicker across one, this passage, verses 4, 1 to 3, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to keep it up on the screen because I think it's an important reference point as we continue this story. So Jonah tries to run from God and he is caught. Now this story of the sailors is one that I don't remember as a kid. I don't remember this part of the story. Even as a teenager, I don't remember this story. But it sets a great tone because straight away there is a comparison. And again, as we think about the way this book is written, we get a picture of the comparison. Imagine if you were an original reader of this book, just while we go through the start of chapter 1. You've read that Jonah has bailed, and that means Nineveh is going to get its comeuppance. At this stage, we're happy. That's what they deserve. Now Jonah jumps on the boat, and the boat is caught up in a storm because God follows him. The sailors try to save themselves in the storm. They even call out to their own gods, and that doesn't work. So how are we feeling as the reader in the original context? Now we're probably pretty happy. Look, here's some evil sailors who follow other wicked gods, and they're going to get their comeuppance too. This is great. God is winning, their gods are not. Because remember, our thoughts are that anyone who is not part of this Abrahamic covenant deserves to be judged to the harshest degree. Remember, Jonah isn't the bad guy in this story. So the sailors work out Jonah is to blame. They also know that he follows the God of land and sea. Now, there's a little bit of humor there again, in that Jonah says he is the God of land and sea, and yet tries to outrun him and is surprised on the sea when he gets caught. And he knows what's going on. Jonah recognizes that it's God, and he still tries to outrun. So Jonah says, throw me overboard. God wants me. Throw me into the sea, and the storm will go away, and it'll be calm. It might seem like a noble thing from Jonah to do. It seems like a nice thing. I mean, it's his fault that the storm has come in the first place, but at least he's taking responsibility and he's saying, throw me overboard and it'll go away. I want to save the sailors. I get the feeling that his intentions are less than noble. We cannot underestimate just how badly Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. See, if he gets thrown overboard, this way he gets out of it and it seems like it's not his fault. He gets thrown overboard, he drowns and dies, then he doesn't have to go to Nineveh. And that is a win. Jonah seems to not be averse to dying in this story. As we read, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. He asks that a couple of times when he sees the way that Nineveh, and he knows the way that Nineveh is going to be treated. He would rather not be alive than see that. This is the good guy of the story. So Jonah is thrown into the sea and the sea is calm. The men offer sacrifices, renounce their old gods and follow the Lord. Now if I'm an original reader here, what am I thinking? Because that's not how this story is meant to go. Those wretched sailors were meant to get what's coming to them. They are followers of false gods. They should have got what they deserved. But there was no comeuppance given. Instead, all we saw was a loving God and a group of men who put their faith in him. We don't hear anything more from those sailors. All we hear is that they put their faith in him. Again, layers. There's a lot of layers to this book. There's a lot going on. Now, this is no different for us as the reader today. While we might not read this story with the same sort of angst towards the sailors, we probably don't even read this story with the same sort of angst towards Nineveh. We certainly read it as people who can understand what Jonah is going through. There's two conversations that I had early on in my job here when I was working with the youth and the young adults. And I remember them because they were pretty profound, and you know, you remember those big moment conversations. The first one was this. And it was after I'd been in the role for a year at youth, and we were trying to do some things differently on Friday nights. We were trying to engage more high school students. We were trying to get friends to people to bring their friends along. And so we're doing some different things. One of the leaders came and had a coffee with me during the week and essentially said this. I'm paraphrasing them, but this is essentially what they said. They said, "We don't want any more students in our youth ministry. We like the size of our youth ministry. We like how many people there are. It's comfortable. We like that it's a small group and that we know everyone, and we don't want to mess with that." Now, this leader is someone who loved Jesus, and as far as I'm aware, still does love Jesus. And someone who seemed to understand the message of the gospel. The second conversation was one I had regarding hanging out after church, and it was with Mike following a Sunday service on a Monday morning. And there was a few new young adults who came along to the service. I hadn't been in the role for too long, but the young adults thing was still fairly new, but it sort of came under my kind of banner. And we had our core little group of young adults, and we were comfortable. Mike asked me what I knew about them and what I knew about them on Sunday. Did I meet them? Did I chat to them? What did I do? And there's a guy reading the Bible. Let's continue. And it was a really strange conversation to have with Mike, because I had to say to him, I didn't actually talk to them, Mike. These new young adults who came to the church, my sort of sole job is to connect with young adults. I didn't talk to them because I was busy talking to other people. That was my reason. But I knew that the real reason was talking to people I don't know is uncomfortable and awkward. And even though it's my job, I still don't necessarily like doing it. What if they think I'm a weirdo? What if they're weird? What if there's an awkward silence? What if the conversation doesn't go our way? What if I like things totally different to them? How do we keep this conversation going? What if they think cricket's bad? What do I do then? And the other thought that I had was, why doesn't someone else do it? Why doesn't someone else do it? There is a mirror being held up for us to look at as we read Jonah. Jonah tries to run from going to Nineveh to preach repentance. I try to run from uncomfortable situations. I'm not sure what you try to run from, but we run for the same reasons as Jonah does. Because whether it frustrates us or not, we know that the outcome is always God proves he's in control. And sometimes we just don't want that. Maybe we're not ready for it. Or maybe we know that the outcome means things will get messy. It means things might get a bit tougher than what we are at right now. For Jonah, he was probably just living his nice, happy life. And he gets told to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites to repent. That's going to change your life. You don't sort of just head back from a big part of the Assyrian Empire after preaching to them, knowing their culture and their standards of what they do to people who do that, and continue living your life. You know that there's consequences, not just for you, but as we understand, for them. After that conversation with that youth leader, we took the largest number of youth and young adults to state youth games that year. We ran a youth camp, which we saw more kids who weren't involved with the church come than kids who were involved with the church. And by the end of the year, we had more kids coming to youth on a Friday night than we started with. It wasn't a dramatic number, but it was more. What that youth leader echoed wasn't just their thoughts. It was numerous members of the youth ministry and numerous leaders. God is in control, and he still did what he had to do. Now, if we had have all just been on board from the get-go, maybe we would have seen something far greater. But we journeyed through that, and God still did what he wanted to do. After the conversation I had with Mike, that young adult actually came back the following week. And the good part of the story would have been for me to say I talked to them, and we got them connected, and we engaged them in Kingsley, and they're still here today. The truth is I didn't talk to them again. It was still uncomfortable. None of the other young adults talked to that person either. They went to another church close by, and almost immediately they started serving in the youth ministry and in the music ministry. And they're still there, still serving. God is in control. Whether we want our outcome to look the way we want it to, and God is in control. But one situation there hurt a lot more than it had to. What was it about my heart that couldn't even have a chat with someone? So what does this mean for you? Because for me, there are a bunch of ways I can immediately think I'm like Jonah. As we get through this first chapter, we have to ask ourselves, what does this cause us to do? Because if it causes us to do nothing, if we just sort of go, oh, well, it doesn't really bother me, we should ask ourselves why we come to church. because if this doesn't challenge us, I'm sure there's better things we can do with our Sunday morning. If we sit here and go, oh, yep, I do find it uncomfortable, but I don't actually want to change. God is still in control and he'll still do his thing. But it'd be a whole lot better to be on board with him and to journey with him through that stuff. So what are you running from? What do you need to allow God into? The story of Jonah is no different to the rest of the Bible. Jonah's story isn't unique. The character Jonah isn't the only one who runs from God. And the story of Jonah is no different to testimonies we hear of our friends and family and people here in our church. Testimony after testimony of the grace of God in people's lives. And it shouldn't be a surprise that there is a book like Jonah in the Bible. God knows what people need to hear. He's always known what people need to hear. And he knows that there are a number of ways to get through. As you think about your life this week, as you think about your relationships, work situation, study situation, whatever it might be, are you prepared to sit down and ask, where are you trying to run away from God? Where are you not trusting that God is in control? What are you trying to assume that you have a better answer for? God is giving us a chance to jump on board with what he is doing as opposed to going the other way. And he always gives us that chance. As we go through Jonah over the next couple of weeks, we'll see that. He doesn't say to him, well, you went the other way, we're done. He gives him another chance. And he would have kept giving him a chance. I'm sure this book could have gone for 18, 19, 20 chapters if that's how long it took for Jonah to get on board. And I know that because God calls me that many times when I need to jump on board. And he calls you when you need to jump on board. So how can we be like Jonah this week? As the team comes up to sing the final song, I'll pray for us. But please know that after the service, you're welcome to jump up the front here. If you'd like to chat, the elders and myself will be up here prepared to have a chat, pray with you, talk about anything, whatever it might mean, to jump on board the direction that God's going. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather this morning. Thank you for the trials and the struggles that we go through. Thank you for the great stuff that we go through. Thank you for the times where we see you at work and we just get straight on board. God, thank you for your presence in our life in those moments. And we pray for the moments where we don't. This morning, as we are aware of the times where maybe we ignore that gentle reminder from the Holy Spirit. When we ignore your word, as we read something that's speaking to us and we ignore something that can clearly be put into action in our lives. And as we think of the story of Jesus and we just completely abandon the truth that he died for us. Father, we thank you that you love us through that and you give us another chance to come to you. So as we go from here this morning, may that be our story this week, even in just one or two places in our life. May we look to follow you. May we look to look more like you and less like the character Jonah. Amen.